Good evening. Blessing to be here with y'all midweek and study God's Word together. We are in Titus chapter 2 this evening. Titus chapter 2, 15 verses. You could really carve it up in a couple different lessons. We'll try to get through the full chapter. Titus chapter 2, this is the Word of God I'll read, and then we'll open in prayer and then dive in. We are glad you're here. Lord bless you. Well, let us read Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, encourage young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity, doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this evening to set aside in the middle of the week to gather together as saints around your word, sitting at your feet and the instruction of your word to our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit which has regenerated us unto faith. We were once dead, and now with hearts of stone and by your grace, you've made us alive in Christ, given us hearts of flesh, turned us, children of darkness, children of wrath, into children of light. And in your light, we see light. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts, our minds, our walk with you this evening through your word, so that we would reflect your glory, reflect the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we worship this evening in the study of your word. Pray for the blessing of your saints. Many trials and tribulations, and yet our hope is bound up in Christ in full. And we look to him this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain passages of Scripture that speak so wonderfully and magnificently of God's grace, his loving kindness and his grace towards his people, not because of anything worthy in and of ourselves, but purely because of his kindness, his loving kindness, his goodness, his loving choice to save. And of those, Ephesians 2:4 comes to mind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Or Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a verse in this chapter, verse 11, another great passage, very simple. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That is, all types of men all kinds of the human race, mankind, all kinds without distinction, men and women, young and old, from all walks of life, from all social status or economic classes of men, all types of men without distinction. And by God's sovereign grace, he brought us, each one of his own, to the saving knowledge and faith in his Son. And by grace, through faith, he has clothed us, each one, fully in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And each one's sins perfectly, wholly washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ through his atoning work at the cross. And each one, very diverse, but each one fully forgiven. That debt is canceled for each one. And the price was paid in full. And he brings them all together now as equals in Christ, as firmly rooted, united in him equally. And we see that work so clearly in a church that is firmly rooted in the Scriptures, and in a church that is applying the Scriptures rightly within. And that's what we see in Titus chapter 2. The practical application of that in the church, it's a blessing. It's a marvelous blessing to be part of it, and not just to watch, but to interact and engage in that, in the church. And Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to continue the work in which they started together within the churches there on that island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And he gives instruction from the Lord, this is God's word, regarding the operation within the church, what a church is to look like, how it's to function, how its members are to work together in godliness. Its members are to conduct themselves in godliness in an ungodly world. Now, first in chapter 1, the qualifications of elders and the vital importance of that plurality of elders, men, to be faithful stewards, to be faithful overseers, and what is to characterize them, and how they are to teach, and how they are to guard God's elect in the church, how the elders are to function and conduct themselves. They are to be godly leaders, godly elders, stewards, overseers. Christ is the head, and they have been given to oversee or to steward the local church. They are to be Christ-like, reflecting the character of our Lord, of the shepherd, our great shepherd. And now Paul shifts and he exhorts Titus to teach the saints in the same way, to live or to walk in godliness. And it begins with the revelation of God, or the doctrine of God, sound doctrine. That's where he begins in Titus 1:1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, or the doctrine of God, and the doctrines of sovereign grace, the person and work of Christ. It's the bedrock foundation of a church. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Who he is taught by doctrine. Now, the doctrines of sovereign grace do not give license to live in a way of the world, the way of darkness. That would be unfitting for those who are now walking or made to walk in the light. Rather, God's sovereign grace gives new life and brings freedom and joy, enabling the saints to live as children of the light, reflecting God's light in our lives through obedience, according to the righteousness of Christ, to be dignified, sensible, pure, and live orderly according to God's light. In God's light, we see light. That's Psalm 36:9. For with you, God, is the foundation of life, and in your light we see light. And for the saints to know God rightly and to grow rightly in him, they must be taught rightly. They must be taught things that are fitting for sound doctrine, or things according to the Scriptures, the full counsel of God's will. That's essential for the Christian life. It's not just essential for the Christian life individually, but it's essential for a healthy and vibrant church founded on the principles of God's Word, the full counsel of God, the doctrine of God, who he is, his nature, his character. Biblical sound doctrine inspires godliness. That is the motivator. It is, inspires godliness. It inspires right living. It's what inspires the duty and deeds of righteousness for which we are called, and the duty of a believer. And these deeds, the deeds and the duty, will adorn the doctrine when rightly believed and when rightly applied in the Christian life as an individual and within the church. And all that packages together from beginning to end. It's all of grace. It is all of God's sovereign grace. From first to last, the faith that's required unto salvation is a faith that is granted. And the obedience that is required, or the duty that is required of the saints, is an obedience or a duty that is enabled. We are enabled, and that's all of grace from first to last. Later in verse 9, Paul will write, "Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." And so Paul instructs Titus, the speaker, to speak these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And now he lays out the audience and categorizes them, breaks them up into five groups in chapter 2. Verse 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. Verses 4 and 5, younger women. The next is younger men in verse 6 through 8. And then in verse 9, to the bondservants. So five categories: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and to the bondservants. And he gives them all dignity. These are all members within the church. They all have a function and role within the church, a vital church. It's applicable to all of us. The traits as these go through these, they're applicable to all of us. But perhaps the Lord is addressing certain shortcomings that are common within the specific groups, common struggles or temptations or traits that ought to be avoided and not to be patterned for a life. And it points us to the righteousness of Christ. He alone is perfect in all of these traits listed. Verse 2, for older men, the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and in love and perseverance. The older men, perhaps older than 50 or older than 60 or above or 50 or above, they're to be mature. These are the spiritual examples for the younger to follow. So I think he leads with older men. They're to be temperate. They're to be self-restrained, moderate in their consumption of alcoholic beverage. They're to be mild, gentle. They're to be moderate, temperate, self-restraining, not ill-tempered, not quick or unself-restrained. They're to be self-controlled, not extreme. They're to be dignified. 1 Timothy 3:8, that's one of the qualifications for a deacon as well. Deacons likewise must be dignified, self-controlled, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, nor greed for dishonest gain. They're to be men of dignity and honor according to the principles of God. That's not unique to deacons or elders. It is to be exemplified in older men. That is to be the walk or the bent of their life, to walk as dignified men in Christ. They're to be sensible. They're to be serious, sober-minded. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's Proverbs 19:12. An older man is to be sensible, serious in his conduct, in his speech, wise and prudent in his walk. They're to be sound in the faith. Not just sound in their faith, but sound in love and sound in perseverance. There's a stigma in our culture for older men, grumpy old men, and then there's grumpier old men, and there's a movie. That's a stigma, right? That's a stigma for an old man. They've walked their life, you know. They've had their hardships, perhaps impatient for things. But that is of the world. That is the view from a worldly view. Older men in Christ are to be sound. Sound in the faith. Sound in love. Sound in perseverance. To be sound in something requires competence. It requires study and practice. That comes with years of experience walking with Christ. Sound in the faith. Consistent in the faith. Sound in love. Their love for their family. Their love for one another within the church. Their love for even an enemy or an opposition. And sound in perseverance. Continuing to run the race, even in their old age, for God is not done with them yet. And the ministry of older men in the church is a tremendous example to younger men in the church to persevere. We look up to many of you. Remember when I first visited Believer's Chapel, it was a Sunday evening. One of the members took me around and introduced me. Great smile on her face, introduced me to all these people, and at the end, apologized because everyone was older. And she said, "I'm so sorry. I promise we do have some young people." But she introduced me to all the old people. But it was refreshing to me because where I had visited, it was all young. I think the world elevates youth and perhaps pushes aside the importance of elderly faith in the church. But the Lord doesn't push them aside, does he? He puts them at front and center because older men are the example. And we are blessed to have such examples, and we're grateful. So that is the encouragement, to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, growing, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. He shifts now from older men to older women. I hope not to offend anybody. This is God's word. He says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage young women. They are to be reverent in behavior. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. What does that look like? What is reverent in behavior? And they're not to be busybodies, malicious, gossips, enslaved to much wine. Perhaps older women may, in their retirement, have settled in and have more time on their hands, but they're not to be enslaved to much wine. They're to teach what is good so that they may encourage young women. Reverent in behavior. That's a theme within Titus, to be reverent. To be dignified, not arrogant, not snobby. That's not what reverent in behavior means, but serious in how they conduct themselves, self-controlled in their behavior, slow to anger, self-controlled in their demeanor with others, reverent in their behavior, wise, composed in public and in private. They're not to be malicious gossips. It's interesting because a malicious gossip or slander is actually a character trait of our enemy. It's a characteristic of Satan himself. He's a slanderer. We see that later in the text for young men, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's a weapon and a tool of Satan and his dominion, but is not to be used among the saints. It's not to be used among older women. When my wife goes to women studies at Believer's Chapel, or I think there's a women's retreat coming up, or a women's prayer meeting, I have no reservation, and I'm very pleased for the fellowship that she has with the older women here, and we are blessed. That is by God's grace, to have older women characterized as such, reverent in their behavior, who lift up their husbands in the private conversations, who edify rather than slander others when they're not present. My grandfather was a greeter at the church, and growing up, he had all these one-liners that he would use. And we grew up hearing all his one-liners, and my uncle posted something about a memory thing, and other people could comment on things that he had said, some of his one-liners. And there was an older woman who commented on something he had said to her years ago. I don't know if this is a knock on her. I don't know what was on his mind. But he had told her that I have a full-time job minding my own business. And I think there's some wisdom to that. And she said that she thinks of that often. It comes to her mind when she's tempted to perhaps gossip. And that is not to be partake. We're not to partake in that either. Young women, old women, older men, younger men, we are to have nothing to do with that. They're not to be enslaved by much wine. They're to teach what is good so that they may encourage young women. The scriptures have a prescription for teaching. The scriptures do not forbid women to teach, but the scriptures prescribe where a woman is to teach, how a woman is to teach, what a woman is to teach, and who a woman is to teach within the church. Men are the elders of the church, but women have a vital role, a vital teaching role within the church, especially older women. And the role, the vital role that women, older women have teaching within the context of a church body is to younger women. And then younger women to children. There is a ministry there that I think men may not be quite equipped for in some ways. There are ways in which an older woman can shepherd, if I can use that word, or guide, or encourage, or edify, or instruct a younger woman. And we have been blessed through ministry of older women here. They're to teach what is good so that they may encourage young women. Not in a mixed audience, not in an audience of men, and not in a pulpit. The principle is laid out in 1 Timothy as well. So scriptures give a clear direction in who women are to teach and how and where and the what. They are to encourage young women. Verse 4 and 5, so that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, there's that word again, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. All of these character traits lead up to the word of God, so that his character, so that his word would not be dishonored among the church. First, to encourage the young women to love their husbands. We are sometimes hard to love. And the young women are encouraged to love their husbands. And notice there's no stipulation on if this, then this, but to love your husbands and to love their children. There's a vital role for a wife within the family. And the Lord elevates women in that way, to love their husbands and to love their children. In Japan, the way of marriage, Japan is now modern country, modern civilization, but there's some old that has been carried over into the modern world. And some marriages are arranged, and that may be a difficult situation. But the women are to love their husbands. In the church, it's common that a woman will come into the church first, be the first Christian in their family, and the husband would be a non-believer. She'll have duties within the home, but their love for their husband and their love for the children are a ministry to them. One of the duties is of a wife within the home is to clean the family shrine. So one of the struggles of a young woman who's new to the faith is, what do I do with this? It's an idol. I want nothing to do with it. The encouragement that the older women who have gone through that, encourage them to, it's a piece of furniture. That's all it is, and you know it. But honor your husband. Love him by simply taking care of it as you would take care of a furniture. And in that love for the husband, in that patience, it's a testimony or a witness to the husband. And it's not uncommon at all that later the husband will come to faith in Christ through the love of his wife. Love is self-sacrificial. It is emotional, but it is in faithfulness, selflessness, patience, self-control. It is characterized fully in Christ. who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to become a servant of servants, even to the point of death at the cross. And so young women are to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, again, to be pure, and to be workers at home, a homemaker. The cross-reference here is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, to be kind, to be submissive to the husband. Now, submission is not a Christmas family dinner conversation in our culture today, because there's a grave misunderstanding of what biblical submission or Christ-like submission, how that looks within the human experience. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Christ, Jesus, is equally God. He's not subordinate to God. He is equal to God, but yet he is submitted to the Father and the Father's will, the loving kindness of the Father. You see this submission between the Father and the Son. So a husband and wife are equal in every respect, but the husband is the head of the home. That's our charge, to be the spiritual leader within our home, the spiritual overseer, you could say, within the home context, as the leader, the spiritual guide. And yet, the wife has a vital spiritual impact within the home. The ministry of a wife, the value of that ministry cannot be overstated for the children, for the peace of the home, and for the godly Christian testimony of the home outside to the world. The world does not understand it. There's full equality within the Godhead, yet the Son submits to the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father. And a wife is to be submissive to the husband. But the husband is to love the wife as Christ has loved the church, laying his life down for her. Verses 6 through 8, "Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing to say about us." The characteristic of young men to me is probably the most impacting as a young man seeing peers who are young men. This does not characterize young men of the world, does it? And we wonder, if you're a father with daughters, where are the men who will wear these traits, who will be sensible? And in instructing Titus to instruct young men to be sensible, he shifts almost as if to say, you yourself, show yourself, Titus, to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified and sound speech, beyond reproach. And that's how we are to live. We are to live our life in that way. It's one thing to read these passages and speak out. It's a whole nother ballgame to live it out. And that's what we're to pursue by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit makes it effective in us. But how convicting that is to be of this consistently, daily. It's easy to do this when things go well and easy. But when opposition at work, conflict perhaps within the home, or various circumstances, we are to live in this way, be an example with good deeds. Purity and doctrine requires discipline in God's word, and young men are to be disciplined in the discipline of God's word, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. Being above reproach, that's a trait of an elder, it's a trait of a deacon, but it is a trait that is to be characteristic of young men and older men, that we are to be beyond reproach, so that anyone who makes an accusation will be put to shame. Those who would hear the accusation would know that could not be so, and the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing ill to say about us young men. He continues with the bond slaves to slaves. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. In this context, the Roman era, about half of the population were slaves in that time. Paul is not here abolishing slavery, but he's teeing up the future abolition of slavery. He gives slaves dignity by including them in this list. They have a vital ministry in their work as slaves, and a vital ministry and a testimony to those who possess them or to the masters for them, that they are to be subject, to be humble, subject in everything, to be well-pleasing, work as unto the Lord. All that we do, we are to do for His glory. That's not only for the architect or the doctor or some high-paid position, but it's for all positions. If you're mowing the lawn, digging a ditch, we are to be well-pleasing in everything. Not argumentative, how quickly it is to come back, even in my own mind, against my boss or, you know, a co-worker, and it's hard sometimes to bite your tongue, but we are not to be argumentative, but show yourselves approved as a workman in your workmanship to God. Not pilfering, they're to be honest laborers, not to skim from the top, so to say, office supplies or what have you. We're to be honest and not pilfering, showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. A Christian living is wearing the righteousness of Christ before men, before dead men. And in a dark world, they see a difference between a slave who is an unbeliever as opposed to a slave who is a believer. There should be a night and day difference. I don't deal with slavery in my own daily life, but we are employees. And there is to be a night and day difference between those who claim to be of Christ and those who are of the world. There's to be a distinct difference in our ethic, our attitude, our pursuit of excellence within the work, working for our employer to lift them up in their profitability, and to be honest, work in integrity. That's the work here. The world is watching, and the world sees the difference. The followers of Christ and the follower of the world should be a distinct difference with your employer, co-workers, family, neighbors. They're to see the difference. And that comes back to the grace of God that enables all these things from verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what we are to be as saints in Christ, zealous for good deeds. God's sovereign grace has appeared to all who have trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ without distinction, to all kinds of people, all walks of life, people of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. In the end, the culmination of time will be presented to Christ as His bride. If you are trusting in the Son, that you are among these people in whom God's grace has appeared. And God's grace produces God's intended results in the life of a believer to save. God's grace, first result, is to save, and to save to the uttermost His people, to awaken the helpless sinner to life, to raise ones such as us who are unworthy into His kingdom, dead in our sin, worthy of God's just wrath, but now in Christ to have eternal salvation. God produces another result in saving us from the futile life of ungodliness, of worldliness, We are instructed to deny those things, to leave behind the way of the world, for it has been crucified to Christ already, and we are to live sensibly, seriously, as saints in Christ, righteously and godly in this present dark age. And that is the call. For that is who we are in Christ, is it not? That is who we have been made alive in Christ. And the old is put away. The result of this duty or the deeds of a Christian life, the experience of the Christian life, is not begrudging in any way. It is joyful. And there's great joy in the children of light, living in the light of Christ. There's great joy in it. And we see that it produces a growing expectation and anticipation. That's the next result that God's grace produces, a longing for or looking forward to the Savior who will come. Either we will go to Him or He will return, and we look forward as our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's coupled, that points to Christ. He is our great God, the Son of God, the God-man, and He is our great Savior. This sentence here, I had a notation in my Bible that I wrote, Granville Sharp Rule. It states when you have two nouns which are not a proper name, but describing a person, then the two nouns are connected by the word and the first noun has the article the, while the second does not, both nouns referring to the same person. So Paul here is writing, pointing to Christ, Jesus. He is God. It is an undeniable deity of Christ. He is our head. He is who we look to. God the Son, glorified, seated at the throne, the right hand of God the Father, and He will return again. And we are eager, looking forward to that day. He is our great God. We serve Him. He is the head of the church. He is the head of every man. He is the head of the elders. He is the chief cornerstone of the church, in whom we serve to glorify and to honor for the work that He has done. He has redeemed us from every lawless deed. He laid down His life and shed His blood, gave Himself up as a ransom. The payment was paid for every lawless deed in which each of us were equally guilty, no matter what walk of life you're in. Older men, older women, younger women, all without exception. He has redeemed us of every lawless deed to purify for Himself a people of His own possession. That's who we are in Christ. We are a people of His own possession. What a glorious statement that is. And we are to be a people who are zealous for good deeds. And He enables it all. He enables it all through the Spirit in which He has sent, the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us, cause us to grow in His Word. That's where we are. We are to speak these things and exhort and reprove with all authority based on the Word of God, not in the manipulative words of men, but the authority of God in the Scriptures to point us to Christ. May God give us the grace to do that, to exemplify these things in our life, encourage our walk in this week as we go out from here. If you do not know Christ, have not trusted in Him, look to Him. Look to Him as the Savior for your sins, and you will know that you are a people of His own possession, and He will make you zealous for His glory, of which we are to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a rich chapter that instructs us in how we are to walk. But we have a Savior in the person and work of Your Son who has enabled all these things in our hearts and made us alive in Him, fully forgiven because of His work and His work alone at the cross. And that love You perfectly demonstrated in Him, that we would be not conformed into the image of this world of ungodliness, of unrighteousness, but conformed into the image of Your one and only Son as we grow in Him. Pray for the encouragement of the saints to do that, to look to Christ, It is said we have an audience of one. And yet, at the same time, we do have an audience of many. And may they see Christ in us as we go out from here. Bless us, Father, and bless those who we interact with, that they would see, perhaps even in our weakness and our failings, the love of Christ that is beyond anything this world has to offer. Be with us this day and this week, and be with our families. Bless us as we go out from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.